I think on my way up here, I heard somebody say amen, and all I can say is amen is right. Sometimes you just got to say amen is right, because our God is a good God, and He is a God who loves us and enjoys our fellowship. Our God truly enjoys being around us. You know, I was noticing as I came up here, typically I don't have my cell phone on when I come up here, but I have, you know how you can put your own little message up there if you want to? You know, you can personalize the banner. Mine always says, because I really need to remember this, and remember, I need to remind myself of this, that God likes me. Whenever I open my phone, it tells me God likes me. And I want to remember that, because it's such a good thing for us to remember, and it's such a wonderful thing for us to remember, because the fact of the matter is that the life that God has given us is a great life. Many of you might be familiar with the line of clothing, or the logo, or you know, the slogan, "Life is good." You know, have you seen that on stuff? You know, you've seen the "Life is good" stuff. You get it on bags or hats or shirts or whatever. And I love this. I love this whole idea of this little guy and the little face. I've learned this week that his name is Jake. That's the name of their logo for the Life is Good company. And, you know, and the whole point of this is just to remind people that life is good. You know, and it's not only the logo, I mean, because that's one thing, but it's the experiences of life that are good. And so they like to show on t-shirts the different experiences that we have, and all the things that, you know, we've got just the flat, you know, stop and smell the flowers because life is good, and all the different things that, you know, I don't know if anybody can relate to, you know, playing the guitar or just enjoying music, but because of the talents that we have, life is good. And because of all of the, and there you go, Frank, life is good because of the, you know, I helped Brother Brown unload his new Harley this Friday night? And I tell you what, life was good Friday night. And he revved that thing up in his driveway at about 9, 10 o'clock at night. And for Frank, right then, man, life was good. And just, you know, playing sports, life is good. Now, my personal favorite is the next one, you know, riding bikes, just getting out on the road. And I tell my kids, and they don't understand this, that it all makes sense for me when I'm out riding my bike. And then there's times when I ride with Tim and nothing makes sense. But you know, life is good. But maybe if you don't have a specific talent playing the guitar, or maybe you don't like riding bikes, or maybe you don't like flowers, maybe you just like hanging out. But you know, the thing about it is that so often we have to remember that life is good. I mean, life is good in the good times that we perceive, and also in the difficult times, life is still good. And it's good because we serve, we know, we commune, we have a relationship with a good God, with a merciful and kind and all-powerful, loving God. You know, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about, you know, positive thinking and centering our minds and thinking about what we're thinking about and centering our minds on positive things. We've been talking about reading great books and surrounding ourselves with great people and just setting our life up for success and being the people God wants us to be and living the lives that God wants us to live and being around great people and dreaming kingdom dreams. And all of that is because what we want to talk about today. We're going to end this whole thing with two words. All of this is for two words. That was the key. That was the sign. Enjoy life. It's all about whether we're thinking great thoughts, surrounding ourselves with great people, reading great books, and dreaming kingdom dreams. It's all so that we can. It is all because God wants us to enjoy life. He didn't give us life so that it would be a drag. He didn't give us life so that it would be a bummer. He gave us life so that we could enjoy the sweet, beautiful fellowship and communion with Him, so that we can enjoy life. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." I mean, just joy. Enjoying life is serious business in heaven. But so many times we don't believe that. It's so hard for us to wrap our minds around that because life is full of some serious things. I mean, you know, life comes with serious implications. I mean, after all, sin is serious. Jesus' death on the cross, that's serious. The Great Commission, you know, that's pretty weighty stuff. I mean, all these serious things. That's why the Bible tells us to be sober and alert all the time, right? Well, maybe. Ecclesiastes tells us in the third chapter that there is a time for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. The fact of the matter is that there is a place for us to enjoy life. There is a time, there is a way for us to enjoy life. God has called us to enjoy life. He goes on in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 through 13 to say, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set an eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find happiness in all of his toils. You see, God wants us to be happy. I mean, you know, we just went through not too long ago the Beatitudes, and, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, all of those things. That word blessed that we really have a hard time doing anything with in English, it really means happy, happiness. Jesus intends for his ministry. Jesus intends for his life. Jesus intends for our life to be filled with happiness, to be filled with joy. The fact of the matter is that all of this leads up to our joy really matters to God. The first thing that I want you, if you're taking notes, you can write down, your joy, our enjoyment of life really matters to God. Do you know why our joy really matters to God? Do you know why it's not all about being serious and somber and it's not all about focusing on, you know, and I so appreciate what Mark said this morning. We've been talking in the adult class, the other than Howard adult class, that, you know, as we call it, that we've been talking about communion. And, you know, and we talk about the cross and we focus our minds on the cross, but what if communion isn't about the cross? What if communion is the point? What if the relationship with God is the point? Isn't that His creative intent from the very beginning, was to have communion with us, for us to enjoy a relationship with Him? The cross is the vehicle that gets us there. The cross is the road that had to be traveled in order so that communion could take place. But communion is a happy time to think about the relationship that we are afforded with God. Our joy really matters to God, and the cross proves that. He went to the cross so that we could have the joy of His presence. Our joy really matters to God for a few reasons. The first reason it matters to God is because it reminds us of His goodness. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84, starting in verse 11. We're going to read what the psalmist writes to us as soon as I can get there. Psalm 84, starting in verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." As we are joyful, as we consider God, as we focus our mind and our heart, you see, none of this works. Let me just say this. None of this works unless God is the center of your life. None of this works unless we're focused on God and all of our being and all of our sustenance and our joy comes from Him. But the importance of and the reason that our joy matters is because it reminds us of God. Because when we think about God, when we think about the communion and the relationship, when we think about the love and the mercy, the forgiveness and the grace, when we think of those things, we realize how very good God is. And our joy reminds us of that. When we can have pleasure in the middle of all of the brokenness, we remember God's goodness. Another thing that, another reason that our joy is important to God is that it sustains us in our adversity. I mean, you don't have to live very long. You have to look very far to realize that life sometimes is full of adversity. There's all kinds of ups and downs and trials and tribulations. There's all kinds of problems that we have to overcome. And in the middle of that, our joy in our Lord sustains us. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 10, Nehemiah is a book, is a chronicle of adversity. It's when God's people are coming out of captivity and they're rebuilding the wall and they're rebuilding the city. And the first part of the book, you know, there's two parts of this book. The first part is all about rebuilding the city. The second part is all about rebuilding the people. Because in adversity, we have a tendency to get broken down. So what is, you know, they get the city fixed, they get the wall built, and all this stuff takes place. But then Ezra, the priest, starts reading from the book of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. And the people's hearts are broken because they realize how far they've gotten from God, how much they haven't celebrated His festivals, how much they haven't sacrificed to Him, and how much they haven't acknowledged and paid attention to and worshiped God, and their hearts are broken. They have all of this adversity and they realize their sin and they want to repent and they're just brokenhearted. You know what Ezra says to them in Nehemiah 8:10? Or Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When we focus on God and His goodness, when our joy reminds us of the goodness of God, of the God that we serve, it promotes strength in adversity. And no longer do we have to be brokenhearted. But our face can be bright. Our gaze can be turned upward. He said the joy of God is our strength. Another reason that our joy matters to God is because it connects us. It connects our hearts to those we love. In Luke chapter 2 in verse 19, the birth narrative of Jesus, you've got Mary taking the baby Jesus to the temple, and there they run into two people. And they say all these wonderful things about Jesus. They say all these wonderful prophecies about our Lord. And what does the Bible say? But Mary treasured up all these things and she pondered them in her heart. You know, our joy has a way of connecting us with people. I get to go, you know, to a lot of places, and I travel sometimes to different conferences. And last year I went to Austin, Texas for a preacher seminar. It was 4 days of about 10 hours of class all day long, and we got to listen to great theologians talk about nothing but Scripture for 10 hours a day. And it was a blast. And you're sitting there thinking, wow, that doesn't sound like too much fun. Well, that wasn't really the most fun part. It was the most useful part. But the neat thing was seeing a part of God's create, a place in the country that I'd never seen before. And one of the things that I saw while I was there was these beautiful oak trees. And I think they're called scrub oaks, to be honest with you. But they've got this intricate root pattern that's kind of on top of the ground a little bit, and then it goes under. And then they've got these, not too far up, they have all of these, you know, just winding branches. And this, you know, just beautiful canopy. And I'm sitting there seeing this, and, you know, we have trees here in Tennessee, but I'd never seen any of these trees. And they were beautiful, and they just captured my attention and my imagination. And I remember sitting underneath these trees as I talked during breaks, and I talked to Vic, and I don't know if she remembers this, but I do. And I said, "I wish you could be here to see this, just to see these trees." And it was such a beautiful day. I mean, it was about 90-something degrees down there. It was really hot in that part of the country. And it, you know, it was really hot, but it was awesome underneath that shade. And there was a breeze coming through, and I would sit on these benches during our breaks, and I would call my wife, and I would just tell her, "I wish you could be here." Because, you know, times like that really connect people together. And it's not as great when you see something or experience something. It's so much better when we're together, and our joy has a way of connecting us. In those fun times, those great times, the enjoyment of life brings us closer to the ones we love.
And what do we know about God? Above anything else, our God is a God of community. Our God is a God of relationships. And more than anything, He wants us to be connected. Not only connected to Him, but connected to one another. And more than anything, we're connected together in the good times of life, in the joy of our life. But you see, we have a problem. I had to get to it at some point. Shane, you just couldn't end it right there. All joy and other. But what's the problem? Is that we don't experience joy all the time. We can't enjoy life all the time. You know, I've got two words, enjoy life, but how do you do that? Where have we gone wrong? Because I know a lot of times our life isn't that enjoyable. And we don't enjoy the life that God has given us. It's way too serious. So there's way too weighty matters and things just seem to not be enjoyable. So the question is, where have we gone wrong? It starts, number one, with the distorted view of God. We go wrong. We don't enjoy life when our view of the relationship we have with God is all messed up. Luke 15. Just write that down. Think about the prodigal son. Most of us in this room are not the prodigal son. Most of us in this room are the other guy. Not the father, but the other guy. You know, you remember that story? One son comes to the father, basically says, I wish you were dead, give me my stuff. He goes to a foreign land. He squanders it all I remember it in the King James when I was a kid, riotous living. I always wonder, what is riotous living? You know, he parties and he does all that. He squanders it. A famine comes. He's hungry. He has nothing. All of his riotous friends leave him. And he's left in a pig pen wishing that he could eat what the pigs were eating. And he comes to his senses. He goes back to his father. He says, just treat me as a servant. You know, the servants in your home are taken care of better. But what his father does, he abandons all of his pride and he rushes out to him. He meets him. He falls on him. He kisses him. He gives him a robe and a ring and shoes. And he says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And man, what a great story. Until you get to the part where we come in. The older brother. Remember the older brother? We've all heard this sermon before. The older brother says, why? You know, I won't even go in there. The father comes out to him. He says, come on in. Your brother, my son, was dead. He's alive. He goes through that whole thing. And the brother, he said, you know, he's judging the son. He says, that squandering, great, you know, ungrateful, good for nothing son. Why would you treat him this way? And that's usually where the sermon, you know, don't be that guy. Don't be that person. Don't judge people. That's not where the sermon ought to end. The sermon ought to keep on going. Because what is it in Luke 15? You know, we ought to just go there and read that. That'd be a good preacher move right there. Luke 15, let's get to that verse. It's in verse about 31. Older brother says, man, I've been here this whole time slaving for you, working for you, and not once have we had a party for me. Not once have we done all these things for me. The father says in 31, my son, I love that he addresses him as son, you are always with me. And here's the important thing that we need to remember. This is where we've gone wrong. This is why we don't enjoy life. You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. You know what the father's telling him? If you're not celebrating, if you're not partying, it's not my fault. If you're not killing fatted calves and enjoying life and bringing all your friends over to the house and having a hooping and hollering time, if you're not enjoying my presence, it's not my fault. Throw a party. Enjoy life. There's fatted calves to go around. If you are trying to earn favor that you already have, that's the problem. It's a distorted view of our relationship with God. It's a whole lot like Moses standing there before the Red Sea. Did you bring us out here to die? God says, no. Do something, Moses. Why are you crying out to me? The power is there. The ability is there. All we have is but to use it. If we live in the Father's house, if we haven't left
the father's house to go to the faraway land than the potential to celebrate. The availability of joy is there. All we have to do is use it. Take him up on that. We don't have to earn favor that we already have. The second thing that we go wrong is we have a warped sense or a warped theology of the pleasures of life. You got your Bibles, turn over to 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Let's see if I got that printed out. No, I don't. 1 Timothy, we're going to need to read that real quick. Anybody else singing the song in their head? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. That's where we read, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God. And a lot of times that's where we'll stop with that verse. That's exactly where we will end with that verse and the sermon that goes with it. But what happens when you keep on reading? But put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, the stuff that we have, the relationships that we have, the blessings of this life, they're there for our enjoyment. But the problem is that we get focused on them and not the enjoyment part. You see, when life is about life, then, and it's hard to enjoy that because it ends. It's fleeting. When owning stuff is about the stuff and protecting the stuff, then we're never satisfied because even new stuff gets old. When pleasure is about the pleasure, then that doesn't make us happy because those moments come and go. But when God is the point, when a relationship with God is the point of all of that stuff, of all of that, of life, when a relationship with God is the point of the pleasures that we have, when God provides these things, it's for our enjoyment. We can enjoy life when we know that it will never end. We can enjoy all of the relationship that we have with God when we know that we are secure and it will never end. But we have to get our view of God and our theology of pleasures corrected before we'll ever do this. So now we have a problem. What do we do now? We want to enjoy life. We know that God has called us to enjoy life. We know that there's things that we can do to enjoy. So what do we do? There's a few things that we can do, and I'll go through these very quickly. The first thing, slow down. Psalm 46 and 10, what does it say? Be still and know that I am God. When we are so hurried, when everything, when schedule upon schedule upon schedule, when there's absolutely no time left in the day just to do anything else, when we're so overscheduled, we have no time to just be still and know. It starts with knowing God. We can enjoy nothing of life outside of knowing God. So slow down. We got to slim down. Now, this has nothing to do with the weight loss program, I promise you. But are there things that we need to absolutely remove from our life? Luke 10, 38 through 42, quickly, the story there, Mary and Martha. You know, one is consumed with the traditions. One is consumed with all the ought-tos and the shoulds and the, I've got to get this done and all that. At some point, Jesus says, just slim all that stuff down. Don't be ought-to'd or should've or traditioned or this is what you need to do into completely cluttering your life and missing out on the joy. Examine the activities, the traditions, all of the things that we should and ought to be doing and see what can just go away in order to bask in the goodness of God. Another thing that we need to do is sit down. Slow down, slim down, sit down. You know what sitting down reminds me of? Here and now. Think about when the psalmist says that he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. You know, when we set up camp and just sit somewhere, that's all about right now. Think about 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Be joyful always. That's the present. Be joyful always. Pray, present, continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give, that's present tense. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. once we've slowed down, we've taken a look at things that we can eliminate from our life, and we've gotten in the moment and noticed right here and right now, not thinking about what we should have done yesterday, not thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow, but get right now in the moment. Look around. What can you celebrate today? What is the goodness of God? What is the relationship with God that you can celebrate today? What is a moment that He has given you? Is it watching a beautiful sunset with somebody that you care about? What's something that you can celebrate today? You see, the fact of the matter is that God wants to renew us. He wants us to enjoy life. The proverb says that in Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, God knows this is true. So He gives us an entire day, every week, that He wants us to slow down. He wants us to remove things from our life. He wants us to get in the present and to celebrate His relationship with us. In Exodus chapter 20, 8 through 11, in Exodus 23, 10 through 12, He talks all about remember the Sabbath day. He gives us a one whole day a week to bask in His relationship, to think about His goodness, and to enjoy life. Just think about this. If you took one whole day and did nothing but focus on the goodness of God and a relationship with Him, do you think that that would spill over into other days? Do you think that that relationship and that goodness and that experience would affect the rest of the week? That's what it's for. It isn't another law to yoke us. It isn't another commandment to bring us down. It is a means to an end. It is a means to enjoy life. So the question is, what if you can't enjoy life because you're afraid that it's going to end? Well, remove that fear. Remove the fear that life is going to end, and you'll be able to enjoy it a whole lot more. God has given us a way to do that. He has paved the way for each one of us, not only in this building, but everyone that we know, to be able to enjoy life. And it starts with a relationship with Him, a relationship that doesn't ever have to end. And it starts with confessing that Christ is Lord, that He is our Savior, that His death on the cross was for us. And it brings us, it ushers us in to a relationship that never ends. And it's life eternal. If you find it hard to enjoy life, always, in every circumstance, then it starts with that relationship with God. This morning, you can have that. You can be transformed. You can leave this place forever enjoying the life that God has given us. If you need to respond, would you please do so while together we stand and as we sing.